All right, we are beginning our study in the book of Acts, and there were some of the class. Actually, I think everybody that's here right now was here on Sunday, aren't you? But the Duffies were downstairs on Sunday, and so some of the preliminary remarks that I made on Sunday, I'd like to repeat them just for. Just for continuity's sake, to make sure everybody's on the right same page together. But let's go ahead and start into the material, and we're going to start in chapter one. And the way I would like to conduct this class, for the most part, we will read when we need to. If we're tripping over an answer or something, we'll do that. But I would like to. We're going to take it kind of by little bites and pieces. And if you notice. In your class book, you'll notice I have verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 8, and then verses, and I've broken up the text. And I do that very intentionally because it just kind of depends on how it's the way I look at the context. And actually, in the Bible that I'm in right now, Acts chapter 1 breaks it up as 1 through 3, and then 4 through 8. And so there's just different ways that different Bibles break it up, but I've broken up the text into little bite-sized pieces, and what I would like to do is we're going to kind of discuss that little bite-sized piece before we move to the next. Since Dan and Leader here, I'm going to go ahead and make a couple of other introductory comments. You guys were downstairs on Sunday morning, right? Okay. So just and this is just a repeat for a refresher for everybody else, and because Dan and Leader didn't hear it, but I wanted to talk about why. I've done the material the way I have, and what the intent of how I design the material, because I think it'll help us as we go through the class. If we remember these things, it will help us in the discussion. So the first thing I said was that the purpose of the material is to dig into the text and to help us to get to ask questions to discover what's written. And it's also to generate questions, conversations, and other questions. I don't expect that the questions that are in the books will be the only questions that we'll discuss. They are starter questions. They're intended to get conversation about the text started. So if you have a question that you think is a good question to ask in addition to what I've already asked, or supplemental to that, we're certainly open to exploring those questions, and I want to. But it's also to help us to get conversations going about the meaning of the text and what it's all about. It's intended to be thought-provoking. It's not intended to be deep. I am not a deep scholarly individual. If you wanted scholarly, you got the wrong guy. But that doesn't mean I don't study. It just means I can't go into the languages, and I can't go into the verb tenses of the original text. That's way beyond my pay grade. But we can have deep discussions. It's just don't expect me to. This material isn't deep in and of itself. It's simply intended to guide us through the text. One problem that I indicated that I see with printed class materials that we don't always understand what the author was thinking when they asked the questions, and I remind you that's not the case with this material. I wrote it. So if you don't understand a question, I don't understand what the author was getting at. Don't say the author, say Rob. I don't understand what you were trying to get at on that, and I will explain. It's my material. I can help you understand what the author intended by that question. The format is linear in design, and what that means is it's a straight line. We generally start with verse one and go to the end of the chapter, and start with verse one and go to the end of the chapter. You will see that there are places where I refer you back to other text. And we do that because sometimes other text is complementary and helpful to understand that. But again, it's generally a straight line progression without just a whole lot of jumping back and forth. The context, I believe, is the key to getting the answer that's intended. Each question, the way I have written the material, can be answered with the verses that are cited. Now, in every time I've gone through this material with any other group, somebody will say, well, over here it says, okay, that's great. And we will explore that and we'll talk about it. But the answers that I'm looking for the questions can be found in the verses that I've cited with those questions. And you're welcome to bring in those other texts supplementary again to help out. But you should be able to get everything right from any of the text here. Sometimes I'll take us outside of the book of Acts and refer to another passage, but generally speaking, we're looking in the book of Acts. One of the things that I remind you is don't overthink your answers. If you overthink your answers, you're going beyond what I intended the question to be. So if you're struggling with it, text me, call me, email me, smoke signals, whatever you need to do, get a hold of me and we'll figure it out together. And I'll remind you again, other texts can be helpful, so don't be afraid of citing those when you have other questions. As a matter of fact, there's even a couple of places where I ask about, is there another place in scripture that'll say something like this? But remember, you'll get what we're looking for right here. So the last thing I want to mention, and it's I strongly recommend this. And I want to emphasize the word strongly. I strongly recommend this. I'm not going to check your books. I don't, it's what, how you prepare for this class is up to you, but I would recommend that you fill out your class book. I would recommend you literally handwrite the answers, and I'll show you what I showed everybody on Sunday. I'll remind you of this. This is the material that I went through just the other day in preparation for Sunday's class. I don't have an answer key. When I wrote this material, I didn't fill out the answers. And the reason I didn't do that is I wanted every time that I go through the material, I want to dig back into it so that I am fresh with the material too. I don't want it to become some canned thing that I can do in my sleep and it doesn't have it. No, I want to relearn the material every time I go through it. So I strongly recommend you literally fill out your class book. It'll help with several things. It'll help the class keep on a good pace. It'll give you, I think, the best opportunity to understand the text and to grasp and fully understand what's in the text. And I think it'll help keep us from having to spend a lot of time in the class reading over texts that should have been read outside. And so I think we can be much more efficient in our use of time if we're better prepared. Theoretically, we can get through one lesson per week, and by week I mean Sunday, Wednesday. Some lessons will get done in one class period. Some lessons might take a little longer depending on the context that's there. And in the back of your book, you'll notice that there are maps. Those maps will be coming to when the time comes. Monique thought I should put in blank maps so everybody could write them in, and I said, this is intended to be a reference material. Maybe we'll hand out blank maps when the time comes so that you can draw them in, because there is a lot to be said for taking the putting it to your own hand and working with the map yourself. But in your book, the book, it's those maps are intended to be referenced material. So with that in mind, we start with Acts chapter 1. And the first question I ask is, what does the author say was the purpose of his previous book? And we recognize that most scholarly people will acknowledge that the book of Acts is written by Luke. And so when we talk about his previous text, we're talking about the book of Luke. So what does the author of the book of Acts, if assuming it's Luke, which I think it is, say about why he wrote the book of Luke? And he says that in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What does he say about his previous work?
Going to cover all the things Jesus began to teach and do.
Okay. It's going to cover all the things that Jesus began in his public ministry, both to teach and what did you say? To do. So this is going to cover, I'll come right to you. This is going to cover the things that Jesus said in his public ministries, that he said in his private conversations with his disciples, the ones that are recorded. And by the way, I say the ones that are recorded because I believe there's a whole lot more that Jesus did that's not recorded, because if it was recorded, if you recorded any one year of any of our lives, it would be far more text than what we find in the book, in any of the Gospels or in the book of Acts. And Jesus' public ministry lasted approximately how long? 3 years, approximately 3 years. So if we had an exhaustive, unabridged context of Jesus' 3 years of teaching, it'd be bigger than the whole Bible itself. So I believe that we just have the bits and pieces that are most important to us. So, Gary, you had a thought or a question.
It was the fulfillment of prophecy, and everything that had been said about Jesus and all the pieces of the puzzle that's fit everything together to get him up to this point.
Very good. And that actually, I'm referenced, I said, see Luke 24, verses 44 to 53, because in Luke 24, 44 there, we see that the things that Luke was teaching, he said to tell us the suffering of Jesus, that his being risen from the dead on the third day, his preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name, the fact that he went to all nations and that it began with the Jews in Jerusalem. And by the way, just for your reference, every word I just said is written in my book. So you can write a lot in there if you write small and concentrate on it. Use a fine point pen. But anyway, but yeah, so that's as we think about that, Monique made the comment about all the things that he taught and did, and Gary adds the prophetic part of that. And so that's Luke talked about a lot of that in his book. And so why does Luke ask us that, or why does Luke mention that in the beginning of the book of Acts? Well, because it's a new text, it's a new thing, and so he's kind of saying, by the way, if you want the prequel, go over there and look at my previous writing, and that'll help you understand what we're going to write about. Kind of that therefore mentality. You know how I talk about the use of the word therefore in scripture? When you see the word therefore, you know it's there for a purpose. Whatever you're about to read has context with what you just read. So in the very beginning of the book of Acts, Luke points us back to his previous text, which was the entire book of Luke. Yes.
Well, also due to the timing, they wouldn't have had the completed
Right.
Bible at this time. They might
Sure.
have had the first part, or they might have got the second before the first part.
Right. They had bits and pieces and they were being circulated and they didn't have the wide distribution. And written copies of the Bible were somewhat hard to come by in that day and age because, first off, they didn't have movable press printing presses yet. So every text that they had was handwritten, every text that they had was hand delivered. And so it was a cumbersome project to, and a cumbersome process to reproduce written scripture. So yes, it was some of that was just as a reminder to say, hey, this is where we've been. Did you have a hand up?
I was just going to add that the Luke starts out Acts specifically addressing a Theophilus,
Yep.
where so I mean that part is different than how Luke was written. Luke was
Right.
written as Luke's point of view of Christ's life,
Right.
whereas he's talking to a specific individual here starting out. So when you write a letter that way, how you give the synopsis of some of the things is a little bit different, and details are a little different.
Right. And so when we think of Theophilus, there's not a lot that we have about Theophilus in scripture. What we do know is that the word Theophilus meant friend of God, and that Theophilus was a person that Luke addressed the gospel of his gospel, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He mentions Theophilus in them. And so, but certainly they're not intended only for Theophilus. This is not a private document. This is a publicly circulated document. Yes.
Based on the assumption that God himself inspired all the writers that he got his books, it seems like God had a certain economy in mind about how much text was necessary.
Okay.
He explains the purpose for exactly how much was written, like at the end of the last few chapters in John. And I'm assuming, again, same God inspired all these writers.
Right.
So,
Let me just repeat that real quick. Dan is talking because the blowers, I'm sure, are covering the microphone pretty badly. Dan is talking about how God had a certain amount of text that he wanted, and he's referencing the end of the book of John. But yes, that what's written is determined not specifically by the author, but because the author is inspired, it's actually determined by God. But keep going, Dan.
very end of last chapter of John, 21:25.
John 21:25.
Now there were many other things which Jesus did,
Yeah.
were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world would not contain the books that could
Right.
be written. And then at the end of the previous chapter, 2020 or 2030, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of
Right.
his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe
Right.
that
Many
he
other
is
things
the
were
Christ.
done, but these were written because these are the ones that we need. And by the way, that doesn't mean those other things weren't important. They were important, But he's saying what we have is everything we need.
Right. And so if we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of
We need
God,
to believe
and
that
then
he
by
was.
believing, you may have life in his name.
We need to believe that Jesus was Son of God and believing we have life in his name. Very good. Excellent.
And Luke basically agrees at the beginning of his books.
Luke, what?
Agreed at the beginning of his book. He's writing to Theophilus to give him an orderly account
Right.
so that you may be certain concerning the things you've been taught.
So I'm giving you this orderly account, and I like the way you emphasize that, so that you can be certain of the things that you've of the former account. It's a reiteration. It's a supplement to. It's a reinforcement is the word I was looking for. Right. And Gary.
I was just going to say confirmation.
Confirmation. Very good. That's a right. Another, and by the way, not this is not specifically Holy Spirit confirmation, because we're not seeing a miraculous thing being done here, but it's confirmation by the author himself. So yes, very good. All right, great points. All right. So what does Luke then teach about the purpose? He's talking about these things, and so he mentions baptism of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's back in Luke chapter 24, verse 48 to 49. And what was, according to Luke chapter 24, verses 48 and 49, what was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Those who received the Holy Spirit, why did they receive the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go back there so I can join with you. Luke 24, verse 48. Yes.
Baptism, so that they receive the promise that he gave them.
Okay, so that they receive the promise, and the New King James says, until you are endued with power from on high. And yes, Susan. To validate, that's a great answer. So right. So this being endued with power on high, it's saying, well, you're going to see the Holy Spirit, and that's to confirm and to validate and all these things. So he's saying there was a very specific purpose for them to receive the Holy Spirit in that particular time. By the way, we don't receive the Holy Spirit in that way today. We've got some of our denominational friends that want to say, oh, the Holy Spirit moved me to do this, or God talked to me in this way. I understand that that's something that they strongly believe, but it's just not accurate, because the scripture tells us those kind of things don't happen anymore. The scripture is not, there's no private interpretation that I'm going to get. There's no private revelation that I'm going to get that's going to help me any more than what's already written. So God isn't going to give me something that he doesn't give to you. We already have everything we need, and it's there because we have already been endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were, and through that, we already have the Word of God confirmed. There's nothing that can be done today that would confirm the Word of God any better than it's already been confirmed, or any more completely than it's already been confirmed. And the only reason that we'd like to see it today is because we don't want to accept what we've already read. We want our own. I know I use this phrase from time to time. We want our own dog and pony show. We want God to do tricks for us. So, oh, that was real. Now, you know what? If we can't believe what's written, we wouldn't believe what we see. That's the bottom line. All right. So does this compare this idea with Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5? When he talks about being endued with power on high, does that work with Acts chapter 1? Yes, Gary.
But I think they mesh well together. It's a difference that we see between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the gospel accounts. There's additional details within Acts here that we don't have within the Luke account that we just looked at, but such as baptism itself is not specifically mentioned to within Luke, but it is mentioned in Acts.
Right. So by Gary, actually, I was going to say the people at home didn't see this, but neither did most of you. Gary kind of did his hands like this, and he said they mesh very well, and he kind of intertwined his fingers like that. And we see how, and I love the way you said that, the way the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are very closely intertwined and mesh. And this meshes in with that just as, and so yes, it's a very complete thing. And by the way, I would submit to you that Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 essentially quotes from Luke chapter 24 verses 48 and 49. It's not a direct quote. I don't mean it's not a verbatim quote word for word, dotted I and cross T the same, but it's essentially the same message talking about what does he say there in verses 4 and 5? He says, what you heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he's talking about the need for that, so that it's that confirmation aspect that we talked about just a little bit ago. All right. So I want to point out something out in the next question. Monique, I said, when she told me there's a typo in there. And I want to know when you find typos, because every time I go through the book and I find a typo, I go back to my originals and I fix it in the original. So in the next iteration, it'll be right. So if you see a typo, I want you to know. And in this text, I quote Mark 15 verses 15 and 16, and it's actually Mark 16 verses 15 and 16. So trick question. I was just trying to make sure you were paying attention, Monique. But anyway, you get extra credit. That's right. That's right. So in the question, I wrote that Jesus had chosen apostles to represent him. And you can go back to Luke chapter 6 and read all about that. And then he gave them what we commonly call the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, where he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He's telling them, go. But he's not just telling them to go. He's saying, I have this authority to send you, because that authority was given to me, by the way, indicating that Jesus did not usurp that authority, but rather that he was given that authority. God, his Father, said, go and do these things. And Jesus said, one of the phrases that Jesus uses is, I came to do the will of him who sent me. So Jesus is, here's another one of those places where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So since I have that authority, now I'm using that authority to tell you to go and teach and make disciples. So he gives them this commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And actually, it's also in Luke 24, 47. It kind of has that same kind of a lending. We don't usually quote. Let me just go back there real quick. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like the Great Commission? Teach the gospel to everybody starting here. That's what that is. Now, it's not said in the phrasing that we see in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, but very much it's an explanation saying this is what we're doing. So even though Luke is not technically quote unquote the Great Commission, it certainly parallels the impetus of the Great Commission. So let's go back now to Acts chapter 1. And I ask you this question, and this is based on verses, this is a long section, verses 3 through 11. But as you're going through that text, he gives several assurances that they had received from or by him to help in their work in proclaiming God, in proclaiming him, excuse me. Can you, let's name some of those things that we see in that text that would be things that would assure them about the message that they're teaching and the fact that it's from God and all those things. Okay, Gary?
And he starts off in verse 3 giving them all the proofs of validation to who he is, that he really did rise from the was resurrected.
Okay, so because of people being online and the sound, I'm going to repeat all of these things. Gary said in verse 3, he gives the infallible proofs. And right, so it says there that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Gary, what does it mean to be infallible?
Unmistakable.
Unmistakable. So, time out. There were unmistakable, undeniable, absolutely factual proof that Jesus was raised from the dead?
He had Thomas himself feel
right.
Indentations of in his hands.
Right, Thomas touching the wounds in his hands and his side.
In his side, those would have been all undeniable scars that were left from this whole situation.
And we know that there were eyewitnesses to his death, eyewitnesses to his resurrection, eyewitnesses that knew him well. So that's why they're called infallible proofs. All right. So that's the first thing we see. What else do we see? And it's actually in that same verse, in verse 3. Many infallible proofs being what? Okay.
The eyewitnesses or
Yeah, but seeing, but there were witnesses being seen during a period of 40 days. It wasn't one time. It wasn't like, ooh, did I just see what I think I saw? Was that? Yeah, I think that was it. No, it wasn't like a one shot. It was over and over and over and over and over to 40 over 40 days to many things. And speaking, and during that time, he said that he was proclaiming, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, then what's the next thing that's mentioned?
he was with them.
Okay, he was with them. No, I didn't even write that one down. Yeah, that Jesus was with them, so they would have had the fact that he was there. That's a good one. I don't know why I didn't write that. He was with them. He was with them. Okay, Gary?
And he gave them specific guidelines on what to look for, where to be prepared for the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I'm going to jump into the last part of what you said. He gave them guidelines. He talked about the Holy Spirit. So he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit.
Was that I think those are there are two things together, but I think that they're both important parts because I think about earlier when on when they sent out the 70, Jesus gave them specific guidelines going
Right.
out to be prepare them for what they're going to encounter, and
Okay.
he's kind of doing that here
Okay.
where he's preparing them for what's going to come.
Very good. By the way, and I appreciate that he's preparing them for what they're going to encounter because they're going to encounter a lot out there on the open roads, aren't they? What did he say? Speaking about the, he said he talked about in you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what did they say would happen when the Holy Spirit came? What was the Holy Spirit coming for? Okay. Damn.
Had them at all.
To guide them in all truth, that's very good. And in verse 8, there's a very specific phrase used.
He's got me there. Soon.
Go ahead. To receive power. Right. In other words, that they're going to be able to do things. What kind of power? Well, we know that some of them were able to do miraculous things that no man would be able to do had it not been for the fact that they were with, that the Holy Spirit was specifically with them and assisting them in those things. By the way, that wasn't going to happen until the Holy Spirit came, and it wasn't going to happen after the Holy Spirit left. It was going to happen when he came for the time frame that he was with them.
And it also includes their speech on the day of
Right,
Pentecost.
the speech on the day of Pentecost, and
There would have been no other possible means or method that all those different nationalities of people knew what they were saying.
yeah, first off, how would they be able to speak languages that they'd never been trained in? And so all those people from all those nations heard the scripture says in their own tongues. Sometimes people say, well, was it that they were speaking different languages, or was it the people they were speaking in their native tongue and the people were hearing in their own languages? Very clearly, the scripture says they were speaking. So I believe it was that they were speaking languages that they would not have otherwise known. We know that in speaking tongues, there was at least one occasion where somebody said, hey, these guys have to be drunk. What do they even say? No, it's the wrong time of day, and they've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What other thing did they see that would have been a great confirmation? Let me see if I can find that again. I'm looking. It doesn't say it in so many words, but it says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." What kind of things did they witness with Jesus? Well, we've already talked about the nail-scarred hands and those kind of things. Dan?
Just go back to something I was said a few
Okay, you can go backwards. Go ahead.
you're looking at the Verses 7 and 8.
Verses 7 and 8.
But it does seem like the disciples were speaking. They were speaking one language. The hearers were hearing it in their own language.
If you go to Acts chapter 2,
that's what I'm at.
Yeah. You know what? Can we hold that?
How is it that each of us hear each of us in his own language?
We'll come to that when we get there, because there's more discussion about that. So can we just, can we put that until we come to Acts chapter 2? Dan is talking about that there is a question, was it the speakers who heard or was it the speakers who spoke? Sorry, was it the hearers who heard or the speakers who spoke? Where was the miracle occurring? And we'll talk about that when we get to Acts chapter 2. I don't want to, I don't often want to put off questions, but we're not there yet. So I'm gonna borrow. What's that?
It's a teaser.
Yeah, that's a teaser and a trailer. There you go. Did you have? Okay. All right. So one of the things that they witnessed was, would have been, they witnessed his, all of the things that pertain to the trial. They witnessed the crucifixion. They witnessed the scourging. They witnessed the burial. They witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed the ascension. They had so many things that they saw Jesus involved in that they had no question. And they're recorded for us so that we can have no question when we read these things. And by the way, it even indicates that they would be assured of those things by the angels of heaven as well. So, and let me get back there to Acts chapter 1. I'm in the wrong spot. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Go to verse 9. When he had spoken these things, they watched. He was taken up with a cloud, received out of their sight, and they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and so on and so forth. So that was another thing that they witnessed. They literally saw him being taken into the clouds. So, yeah, Gary.
I do find it a little bit interesting that even after the discussion regarding when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and that Jesus says that, you know, it's not a fleshly fight, but a spiritual fight, that that specific question kind of comes up again in verse 7 when they're kind of expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom here.
Okay,
and
so
he repeats again that it's not, it's for the Father basically to know and to set those times up.
Okay.
But basically, you know, he tells him again that that's not the intention of all this.
Okay, very good. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Let's go back to verse 5 for just a minute. When did he say this new part of the work of the apostles would begin? When would all these things happen based on the time frame that they were in?
Soon.
Okay. In the end of verse 5, it says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the reason I bring that question up is this is not something that's still being waited for. It's not something that was waited and waited and waited and waited for. It's something that was very quick coming, and it was going to happen very soon. And Jesus was telling them it's not today, but it's going to be just within the next few days. It's going to be not many days from now. So this is something that we see in the past tense. They were seeing in the future tense, but it wasn't something that they were going to be looking for and waiting for, like the coming of the Messiah, generationally waiting for. This is going to be something that's going to happen in very short order. Now we come to where we were talking about what Gary was leaning into. What type of kingdom had the Jews been expecting?
Physical
kingdom. Okay, in verse 6, let's look at what it says there. He said, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom of Israel was what?
Basically restoring David's kingdom. Duh, it was physical.
Right. David's kingdom, the physical kingdom. Are you going to restore us back to the glory of the old days of Israel, so to speak? Okay. Based on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what type of kingdom should they have expected?
The one he's been preaching on for years.
Okay, the one he'd been preaching on. Let's define it.
The kingdom of God that you had. He told the type of people that were in it. Basically, okay, spiritual kingdom.
That's the word I'm looking for. That you were all over it. You were circling it all around it, but you didn't. Yes, if they were looking for a physical kingdom, what they should have been looking for was a spiritual kingdom, and everything that you said is correct. The fact of the matter is that, there were all these attributes of the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, all the phraseology that we read. But the indication is it's not an earthbound kingdom. It's a spiritually manifested kingdom. Okay. So what task was given to them in that promise? They said, let's go back to 1 verse 8. He says there, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what task were they given in receiving this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit?
Do the Great Commission to witness to everyone.
Okay, to do the Great Commission, to and the very specific word, at least. And by the way, the questions were written based on the New King James Version of the Bible. I should warn you about that. And I know some of you read from the English Standard Version or or other versions, and that's great. I have no problem with that. But if there's a question in wording, the wording is based on the New King James, and if you use a different word, I'm not going to fight you on that. We just need to understand sometimes the wording is slightly different. But in verse 8, it says, "And you shall be what? Witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." So Jerusalem first, Judea and Samaria, indicating the expansion of it going throughout all of Israel, and then and to the end of the earth, meaning. What's
The
that?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. That's a great way to answer that. In other words, not saying we're not going to say, well, it went all the way from Nome, Alaska to the Antarctica. We're not being that literal about that. What it means is it went into all the world, not just the Jewish people, but to every nation. Oh, okay, you look. I see people. Sometimes you have these looks on your face. It looks like you're going to say something really great. So I'm waiting for it. All right. So. Not that what you have said isn't great. I appreciate what you've already said, but sometimes I get the impression you're going to go more. So verse 9 beginning, we're seeing the ascension of Jesus. What does it mean that he, just really quickly, what does it mean that he ascended? That's not a question that's in the book, by the way.
No longer on the earth.
Okay, he's no longer on the earth. So what was the process of ascension that we see in Scripture?
He was taken up.
He was taken up. So I get the idea. Willy Wonka in the great glass elevator. He's in other words, he's going up. They can see him. I think he literally rose out from their sight. He was standing beside them and he begins to move skyward. And it's like that doesn't happen normally. And he's taken up to the clouds. Yeah.
And they would have heard stories about Elijah, about Enoch, but I mean, to my knowledge, those are the only two that were taken that did not die, and that was it.
And I'm not sure, were there witnesses to there? I don't.
I don't.
What's that?
I'd say yes.
For Elijah, but I
I'm
don't
not
think
sure about Enoch.
it said Enoch was not. And this is the way the. But yeah, in other words, he just wasn't there anymore. But yes, so this is a very different thing here. They're seeing, this is they're literally watching. So let's look at the question. So the angel or angels said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" So my question to you, and that what I want you to explain is, why did he ask that question, Gary?
I think it goes back to the Great Commission, where the first word "go,"
Okay.
it's Jesus has ascended. Now it's their time to go to spread the word.
That's a really good answer. So he said, when we look at the Great Commission, in the Great Commission, the very first word of the Great Commission is go. Well, technically it's therefore. Therefore, go. Okay. But the first word of action in the Great Commission is go. And so they're standing there watching him. And he's saying, go get to work. But there's another aspect of this that I want you to focus in on. And that's a great answer. But there's more to it that I want to pick up on. What were they looking for?
Are you thinking he was coming back again to them?
Okay, he said, I'm leaving and I'm going to come back. So they've seen him leave. And now they're waiting. What are they waiting for? Is he coming back right now? When is he coming back? So that's why the angel says, go. Get moving. This isn't the time. He's not coming back yet. By the way, has he come back yet from that time? No. When will he come back? That's referred to there. He said, what's that? When the Father's ready. So that will be, what's another thing that we typically call that? Fullness of time. Another word, judgment. When Jesus come, when the end of time has come and earth time ends and God says, I'm done with earth, and he claims his own. That's when that's going to happen. All right, very good. So the answer that I wrote in my book is they were waiting for his return, not fully understanding when it was going to occur. They're standing there. They said, you said you're coming back. When are you coming back? Oh, not yet, but in a while. And they didn't know if that in a while meant a year, a week, a month, a minute, decades, 1,000 years, 2,000 years. It's been roughly 2,000 years already. How many more? I'll give you a clue. Don't stand outside looking, because that's not the answer. The answer to us is go. There you go. Yes, Dan.
I see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
2 Thessalonians 3.
This might be inferring too much, but there were some people who were...
What verse are we looking at? Starting at verse 6?
Yeah.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting at verse 6.
It's advising people against being idle. Hanging around and not working.
So,
and there was a presumption. I mean, I've seen this in some commentaries.
Yes.
My Bible here. Some people were taking that return of Christ too immediately.
So when we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, Paul says, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, withdraw from those who walk disorderly, not receiving the commandment, not according to the tradition. And he talks about being disorderly, and he says, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. We worked and labored and all those things. And he's warning against idleness, okay? And there was, and Dan says he didn't want to be presumptuous. And I don't think, or that's not the word he used. What was the word he used? Assuming too much, inferring too much. That was the word you asked. But yes, the problem was that they had gotten to a point where they were saying, well, if the Lord's coming, we'll wait for him and we'll just stand around and talk until he comes. No, again, Gary, go. Right. Okay. I'm going to keep pointing at that's the word for tonight. Not every, but yeah. No, that the Great Commission is go. And so in the warning that Paul was giving to the brethren in Thessalonica is, it's not time yet. Keep going.
So it kind of advises a balance, because yes, we're supposed to worship the Lord. We're supposed to assemble together, but we're also supposed to remain productive citizens and have jobs.
Right. So Dan, for the microphone, Dan is talking about balance. We're supposed to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be teaching and praying and living according to the will of God. At the same time, we still have our daily lives to live, don't we? And we've got to do those things, but we've got to be productive because the Lord has not yet come. By the way, that goes to, I think, kind of leans into Revelation 2, be faithful unto death. We keep moving forward. By the way, what happens if you're no longer moving forward? I would submit to you that you're not standing still. If you're not moving forward, you're actually going backward. Because yes, Dan?
Jesus kind of prepared them for this around the time of the Last Supper too. John 17:15, he says.
I'm sorry, where?
John 17:15.
John 17:15 at the Last Supper.
He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil
one. Right. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. So what was Jesus' prayer essentially saying, Dan?
Saying, well, to be in the world, but not of the world.
To be in the world, not of the world. And as Jesus was praying, as my disciples go out into the world, let's give them whatever we can to help them in that process so that they don't have to be over-tempted, those kinds. By the way, what does the scripture say about temptation? With every temptation we face, there will be a way of escape. If we're tempted and fail, And we are succumbed to that temptation. It's because we didn't find the escape that God intended for us. I would submit that to you. I want to finish this question real quick because we're almost out of time. Jesus had made, I want to finish this section through verse 11. So the top of page 2 in your lesson book, and I made a mistake in spacing there, so I didn't give you much room to write your answer. I've corrected that in my manuscript, but Jesus had made several appearances to his disciples over a space of approximately 40 days. What did they witness that assured them that he was really gone? What did they see that they said he's really gone? And I ask you to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay, he literally went out of their sight. Okay, when I was a kid, it was a common thing, and we do this to this day. We have the Midwest goodbye, right? When we're leaving my daughter's house in Wisconsin, it doesn't matter if we've been there 10 minutes or if we've been there for 10 days. When we leave, they stand on the front porch and wave until we go out of sight down the road. They literally watch us leave. I think maybe they're celebrating. Yay, they're gone. No, I'm kidding. But yes. So the point about this is when they saw him go, what would be the implication if they hadn't seen him leave? Monique?
There and then
Right. Sometimes it's not that he was gone, it's that he just wasn't with them. So if they see him leave, they know he's gone. And they didn't see him get on a horse and ride off into the distance or sit in a chariot or walk down the road. They saw him leave in a way that was very different than anything they'd ever seen before. They watched him literally rise up into the clouds and be taken from their sight. That, I think, was a profound message. He's not here anymore. And I think that was the gist of what they were doing. Okay. We've had excellent discussion. We've gone slightly over time by just a minute or two, but I think everybody's upstairs tonight anyway, aren't they? Okay. So I want you to mark in your book that we are starting at verse 12. And by the way, because we're starting at verse 12, what does that tell us we're going to do on Sunday? We're going to go into chapter 2. So be prepared with chapter 2 on Sunday as well. I've recommended that when we're studying the book, study the chapter we're in and a chapter ahead, because we never know when we're going to move into that next chapter. Very likely, I think it would be unlikely that we would not move into chapter 2 on Sunday. So we'll see. I may be wrong. Wouldn't be the first time. But thank you for your great attention tonight. And by the way, I'm going to offer this to you. If there's something you don't like about the format of the class, if you'd rather we do something a little different, talk to me, and we'll think about those things. But in the meantime, I appreciate what we've done tonight.